Now before we turn to God's word, we look to the Lord, please, for help in the preaching of the word and the receiving of the word. Our dear Father in heaven, we come again to thee in the Saviour's name. And with thy word open before us, we would seek thy help and thy blessing upon the preaching of the word and the receiving of the word. This is thy word. This is the revelation of the infinite mind of the eternal God. And our little puny finite minds need help to understand it and to receive it, and grace to obey it. Give such grace, we pray. Take from us all stubbornness and arrogance, and give us that glad acquiescence to heed the word and obey the word, and to rise up and follow Christ. So bless your word to our hearts tonight, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This 33rd chapter of Isaiah has to do with the last of the six woes that commenced in chapter 28 of Isaiah. These six woes were God's judgment upon certain people and certain nations who had turned their back upon God and turned their back upon His word. It sometimes refers to the people of Israel and sometimes refers to other nations. And it shows that God is still in control of the affairs of man and still rules in the affairs of men. And will deal with them after His own word and will. This 33rd chapter of Isaiah has to do with the dealings of God with the enemy of God's people, particularly Judah, at this particular time in their history. And you'll find if you study this portion of God's word, you'll find that although God raised up certain nations and people to chastise and judge the people of Judah and Israel, you'll find that God then turned upon those people and nations because of how they treated His people. They may have treated them harshly and dealt in a very rough way with them. And of course, they would not in themselves turn on to the Lord, although they were God's instruments of judgment. And so God comes to deal with them and to treat them in that way. It's believed that Assyria is in view here. Assyria, who about 8 or 9 years before this took the northern kingdom into captivity, the 10 tribes, under Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria. And now Sennacherib has come again of the Assyrians to attack Judah. And you'll find that the Lord comes to help Judah. And the difference is that in this time, it was the time of Hezekiah, there are people who could pray. Look at verse 2 of the chapter. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. And you know, brethren and sisters, here's the value of prayer. Here's the value of waiting upon God. It's no vain thing to pray. It's always profitable to pray and to seek the Lord. The 10 tribes had not a people that could turn to the Lord. They had turned away from God. They worshipped other idols. They didn't wait upon God. And so the Lord gave them into captivity. I think it was Dr. Henry Cook said, the greatest danger to the church and its existence is apathy rather than Romanism. And if you think of it, that is the difference, because you've got a people that can pray and stand true to God, then no false cult or false doctrine will permeate its ranks. And if you are apathetic, well, you will lose the burden to pray. And you will also, you'll find, have no vision for perishing souls. And you'll find that such an attitude will engender worldliness, carelessness. It will also enthrone upon the heart of man self and selfishness rather than Christ. And you can see how apathy can come in to destroy. It leads to an adventure to apostasy, departure from God and His word. And so here's a lesson for us all. And Sennacherib came with his mighty army to people who waited upon God, called upon His name, and God delivered, rather than their brethren, the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, also called Samaria, also called Ephraim, and they were taken to captivity by the Assyrians. But God answered their prayer. And you can see the benefit when God moves. Look at verse 3. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. And your spoils shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar. As running to and fro of locusts, shall he run upon them. Look at verse 10. Thou will I arise, saith the Lord. Thou will I be exalted, and I will lift up myself. And all God needed to do to defeat Sennacherib was send one angel. And one angel slew 185,000 of Sennacherib's army. The benefit of praying to the Lord and seeking the Lord and calling upon the Lord. Look at verse 21, for example. That there the glorious Lord would be unto us a place of broad waters and streams. It speaks of a place of knowing the abundance of God, the supply of God for all they need it in that dry arid land. And he says, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. It's speaking about the Lord will look after them. No warship will go by, blasting its guns to destroy. They will not come like that any longer. But the Lord will take care of them. He will supply their need. He'll watch over them. He'll care for them. This is the wonderful promise given through Isaiah to the servants of the Lord. And you'll see in verse 6 what happens. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. And strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Here's what happens when God hears the prayers of his people. And God is among his people. He will provide for them, protect them, preserve them, watch over them, and bless them. And here is why it's so beneficial to put God first and look to the Lord and to seek him. I want to look tonight at a text and look at it in a spiritual way. It's the last verse of that chapter read to you. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Here is a text that speaks of the great deliverance of God to his people. Not only in this world, but especially in the world to come. Where the people will say, I am not sick. Here is where we wish tonight that our whole land had the sickness of sin removed. And the Lord's blessing come upon the people. That we know the help and the touch of the Lord. I want tonight to show you how the sick can be healed. Not only in time, but for eternity. And I trust the Lord will bless his word to us. The first thing we're going to look at in our text is this. The malady that affects all mankind. If the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. Well, the inference is the time he was sick. And of course, this malady or sickness, which my text is speaking about, is speaking about that which is spiritual as a result of sin. It's not referring to some physical sickness or mental sickness, although both are a result of the spiritual sickness of sin. But the text is dealing with the sickness of sin in a man's life. It's something that affects all mankind, this sickness. But the Bible reminds us we're all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The psalmist in the 51st Psalm reminds us when he says, I was shaped in iniquity and sin. That my mother conceived me. So it's a sickness we're born with. We're conceived with. This sickness is in us all. It's been transmuted through the ages from Adam's fall in the garden. And we're all contaminated with the fall of Adam. Furthermore, it affects the whole man. It affects our whole being. In the first chapter of this book of Isaiah, Isaiah is describing the sickness of the people and the sin of the people. He says in verse 4, and you'll notice there are seven things here regarding the rebellion of the people and the consequences of their sin. A sinful nation, a people laden or heavy with iniquity, a state of evildoers, children are corruptors. Not only will they corrupt themselves, but they have become corruptors of others. He says, they've forsaken the Lord, they've provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backward. Here's what sin does. God is angry with the wicked every day, the psalmist reminds us. And sin, we may make excuses for it. We may laugh at it and joke about it. God doesn't do it. He hates sin. And he goes on to show how far the sin had so permeated the people and society. Why should you be stricken anymore? You revolt more and more. Come to the place where God says, I'm not going to chase you any longer. You wasting my time. You're so filled with sin, you kick the more when I chase them. When I work among you, you kick the more. You've known people like that in the past, haven't you? You talk to them about salvation, you talk about their sin to them, and they go deeper into sin. They don't want to know. Just like Israel. He says, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Here's how obnoxious sin is. Here's a scene before us that's repulsive. And that's how the Lord looks upon sin. The whole man is affected. Here's total depravity. It's not within man there's a spark of divinity, or we're all good. Not at all. We're sick. From the sole of the foot to the crown of the head. We're obnoxious to God in our unregenerate condition. And the evidence of this malady is seen that it brings all men down to death. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed on all men for all of sins, Romans 5:12. Now you may be here tonight and say, well, I'm not a sinner like this. I'm not a sinner. Well, if you're not a sinner, you'll not die. Don't worry about dying. Don't worry about buying a grave or making preparations for this and that. You're not going to die if you're not a sinner. Only sinners die. But I suggest to you, you're no different from the rest of mankind throughout the world. That you'll die too because you have the sickness within you. You have this malady within you that affects all of mankind. And we're all sinners and we'll all die. But here's an interesting thing. The death that we speak of here, it affects all mankind and leaves all mankind different experiences after death. You see, death's not the end. Some folk think it is. That's why in this ungodly nation of ours today, euthanasia is so popular. They think that's the end, but it's not. For all men and women who die physically, they will not know the second death. Those who die outside of Christ know the second death. They die first, they die physically. Then there's a second death. And the second death belongs to those who live and die without Christ. And in time, while time is, their soul goes into Hades, to no torments. Their body goes into the ground or wherever it may be. But the judgment day, the body is brought out of the ground or wherever it went to corrupt. And the soul is brought out of Hades. And body or soul are joined together at the judgment bar. And their names are not found written in the book of life. They're cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. But all men will not experience a second death. There's some will only die once. There's some who may not die at all when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. But here is the awful fact that those who die without the Savior end up, as verse 14 says, they dwell among the everlasting burnings. A young man in Cookston I know very well, doing a great work among young people. And earlier on this year, a young man came to him and said, I'm looking forward to going to hell. We're going to have a great party in hell when we get there. And the young man warned him not to talk like that or think like that. There's no party in hell and so on. But I laughed and went on. Bo's been a big fella among his peers, talking like that. But a week later he took an asthma attack and died. And my dear friend, it's nearly too awful to contemplate. He's having no party in hell tonight. It's not a place of joy or comfort. It's a place of torments. And here's the sad condition with many. They have no time for Christ. They don't want their sin removed, forgiven. They want to live in sin. Well, if you do so, you'll know the consequences of living without Christ. You see, this sickness also has a fear with it. Even in life, there are some sicknesses, and sometimes people are diagnosed with serious sickness, and even it affects loved ones who see their loved one diagnosed with some sickness. And it can be a fearful thing. I remember many years ago talking to a woman in one of our churches, and she'd been diagnosed with cancer. And she said, "Mr. Stewart, it was like the death nail on my life. But thank God, there have been great advances nowadays, and she's been through the treatment. She's hale and hearty today. She's lived for many years. She's in good form and all the rest of it. So we thank God for that. But there are some diseases. And when people hear the diagnosis, well, the prognosis is not good. And it brings fear with it. And there are some diseases that there are no cure for. The Bible talks about a sickness unto death. The Bible talks about a sin unto death we're not to pray for. There are certain people you're not to pray for in this life. And the Bible is very strong in that way. There's a fear for the sinner who's aware of the sickness of sin. For there are some people who've been taught the scriptures, who know the truth, and they know that if they live and die without Christ, there's a certain fearful looking for of judgment. There are those, sad to say, in our land, and they live and die without the knowledge of the gospel. And they get an awakening when they end up in eternity. For death is called in the book of Job the king of terrors, because sinners know they have to meet God. And after death there's the judgment, and the lost eternity awaits them. You remember David in that 73rd Psalm, how he for a while envied the ungodly sinner. He knew men and they were prospering, and things were going well for them. Nothing ever happened to business to hinder their business. Nothing ever happened to the farm to stop the farming from making progress. They went on well in life. And David says, "My steps were almost gone." He almost went after them. He says, "It's far better to live ungodly, is it not? And to live the godly and be chastened every day under the hand of God." And he says, "I was foolish until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They're utterly consumed with terrors." The 10th chapter of Proverbs reminds us the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. There's some men, you know, they boast that they're not afraid of death. But a lot are afraid of what comes after death. And the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. It shall happen. And that's the awful condition many end up, because the sting of death and the strength of the law is only removed for the believer. Not for the unbeliever. For the unbeliever, the sting of death is still there. The strength of the law which condemns is still there. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, has defeated him that the power of death, and delivered them who are a lifetime subject to bondage. And for the believer, the sting of death is gone. The last enemy is already defeated by the Savior's death on the cross. That's why Simeon in Luke chapter 2 could say, "Now, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, according to thy word." He knew that there was for him a better land, just like the Apostle Paul. He says, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." He didn't fear death, for he knew the one who died on the cross and rose again had conquered death and defeated death. And thank God, we can say like the 12th chapter of Isaiah, "Thine anger is turned away and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and become my salvation." Thank God tonight, the Savior can remove the sickness of sin and the fear of death. and remove the awful calamity of dying without Christ. But it's found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a malady. Maybe they'll say they're sick. They may not say it physically or mentally, but spiritually, they're sick because they're sinners without Christ. Secondly, the medicine that can cure man's sickness. The medicine that heals the sickness and removes eventually all of man's diseases is not found in some earthly physician or any earthly means of religion, by a ceremony or ritual or a person's thinking of self-righteousness or self-effort. Oh yes, there'll be some medicines or diets or exercises that can do help in the bodily ailment. So I'm told there are certain exercises you do, it's good for you. But I notice not only just people with a bit of weight on are dropping dead, thin people drop dead as well. So why go exercise and not worth a waste of time doing it? I'd rather have food and enjoy it, go to heaven happy, go to heaven miserable. But there are certain things that can help. Certain medicines, certain exercises that tell me that can help you. But nothing in this world can heal the sickness of sin. Only him who is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth, can do this. And the answer is found in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you ever notice how the Old Testament and New Testament end? They end with the promise of healing. Malachi says the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. And you'll find the book of the Revelation ends like this. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And that healing is through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the gospel. These healing leaves are gospel preaching. It's a means of bringing sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. And both are based upon the work, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. So the healing of the sinner and sin is only met by the person and propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ. By his person, by his death on the cross. And the proof that the death of Christ was sufficient is seen in the resurrection of Christ again from the dead. It proves that he is who he said he was, the Son of God with power. It proves in that realm where all men are powerless, he was all powerful. It proves he's the only Savior of man. He's the only mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. There's nobody else can see him. There's no other one can deliver you from the sickness of sin. There's no one else can deliver you from the torments of hell. Christ alone is the only Savior of men. Do you remember when the Lord was in his journeys through the land? There was a lady with an ailment of blood. And it says she touched the hem of his garment. The hem, of course, is the finished work. It's speaking typically of touching the finished work by faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And the Savior turned to her and said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And that's how you're made whole from the malady of sin. It's by faith alone in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ alone can make you anew. Without the shedding of blood on the cross, the Bible reminds us that there is no remission. Nor could there be remission for our sin in anything we can do or accomplish. It's only in Christ alone. Look at this chapter 33 again. Look at verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. Look unto me and be ye saved, says Isaiah later on in this book. Or further on this book, chapter 22. Look unto me and be ye saved. For he says, I am God. Beside me there's none else. None else. Only Christ alone can save. Only those who are forgiven their iniquity be able to say, I am not sick. The malady is removed. The sickness is removed. Because they know the forgiveness of sins in Christ. And you know, you can know this sin healed in the present. Do you remember the Philippian jailer in Acts 16? Paul and Silas have been beaten. He threw them into the inner prison. He had no compassion or care for them. Couldn't have cared less. Only a job to him. And how Paul and Silas sang in prison after them beaten. Many of us would have sung in prison after them beaten. We're looking for the politicians to help us probably. Or get a petition up or get a protest going. But they sang. And the Lord sent an earthquake. And it says the man was going to kill himself. Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." "What must I do to be saved?" he said. And the reply came back from the apostle, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And thank God that is still the message of the gospel today. In the 103rd Psalm, it says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as are removed our transgressions from us." You can know tonight the removing of transgression from you forever. So when the judgment day comes, you'll not stand before God for your sin. For you'll know your sins were all nailed upon Christ. He bore our infirmities, our sicknesses, says Matthew 8. And that is what happens to those who come to Christ. They stand before the Lord, not for their sins, for their sins are all forgiven. Have you this forgiveness? Have you this healing? Is this not the lament of Jeremiah in his day? When he looked at a people, saw them going deeper and deeper into sin. And Jeremiah says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black." It doesn't mean he became a person black in skin. It means either he was covering with ashes, he had become black as a sign of repentance, or else he is wearing a black mourning garment. "Astonishment taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Why? Because they didn't want the Lord. That's why. They didn't want Christ. Didn't want God's salvation. My dear friend, the Lord came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And they that are whole, not a physician, said the Lord Jesus, but they that are sick. And if you tonight would see the sickness of your sin, if the Holy Ghost reveals tonight to you your need of Christ, then call upon him. And don't turn away from him. The Bible says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." What does that mean, you may say? Sure, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time and totality of person. So what does it mean that says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found"? Is there a time when he not be found? Yes, there is. If God's Spirit does not strive with you or speak to you, you'll never find the Lord. If God withdraws his Holy Ghost from you or his grace from your life, you'll never be saved. "My Spirit shall not always strive with man," says the Scriptures. If that happens to you, you'll never find the Lord. For man by searching cannot find God. There's not within man the desire to be saved. There's in man the desire to sin and go away from God. And if God is working on your heart and your life, you have a desire to come to Christ. It's the Lord that puts the desire there. And if God has shown to you your sickness tonight, your sin tonight, call upon him. There's a balm in Gilead. There's a physician there. There's one on the cross who died on the cross is in heaven tonight, who can save you. And that's where you'll find forgiveness of sins. Would you not think a person foolish who had a sickness that was bringing him to death? And there was a physician who had medicine that could cure him, and he wouldn't come to the physician for healing. Would you not think it a very foolish person? And yet there are multitudes in our land tonight who won't come to Christ for salvation, who won't come to Christ for healing, knowing that they're going on as fast as time can take them to a lost eternity. and they won't come to Christ. They won't come and heed the gospel and receive Christ by faith and trust Him as Savior and Lord. That's the only place you'll find forgiveness for sin. That's the only place you'll find healing for the sickness of sin. You'll find it by faith alone, in Christ alone. The hymn writer put it like this: if sin be pardoned, I am secure. Death hath no sting beside. The law gives sin its damning power, but Christ, my ransom, died. Salvation's found in Christ, and in Christ alone. Thirdly, I'll go through this quickly for you. There's coming a day when no mention of sickness will ever be heard or experienced again. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. To those who come to Christ and trust Him, bodily ailments will be our portion in the scene of time. So will inner conflict. The old nature is still there. It will battle with you until you come to Christ. After conversion, sin is not removed from our experience. The old nature is not eradicated or taken away. It's still there. But thank God there's coming a time when all the traits and the effects of sin, yes, from the very presence of sickness, will be removed. This is, I believe, speaking of Zion, not the earthly Zion, but the heavenly Zion. One day we're going to be with Christ. And what a day that's going to be. The book of the Revelation reminds us, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Here's a lot of the church of Christ, the true church, the church of the firstborn. Spirits of just men made perfect in heaven. One day we're going to have all the tears wiped away. I believe this is speaking after the judgment, when we will give an account for our service. The tears will be all wiped away. We'll never again weep and sorrow or suffer anymore. The nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it, says verse 24 of Revelation 21. And by the way, the International Version has saved left out, and that shows us it's a universal redemption Bible. The nation of them that are saved, only those that are saved will be in heaven. And shall no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. How do I know my name's written in the Lamb's book of life? By coming to Christ, trusting Christ as Savior and Lord. And that's how you know. And it says there in verse 17 of Isaiah 33, thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Will that be your view one day? Seeing the King in His beauty, in glory? Will it be your experience, you will say, in heaven, I'm no longer sick, among the redeemed and saved for all eternity? Will that be your experience? It will only be your experience if you're in Christ by faith, if you're trusting Him alone. If you refuse to come to Christ, if you refuse to trust Him, then remember what your eternity will be in the everlasting burnings. Only a fool will reject Christ. Only a fool will live and die without the Savior. My dear friend, be wise. Trust the Savior. Come to Him. Rest in Him as your Savior and your Lord. Remember, those who live and die without Christ, they die in their sin. They die in their sin. Those who know the Savior die in the Lord. Those who refuse to come to Christ, they die in their sin. And remember also that you'll feel and know the effects of this disease and sin for all eternity. There's no medicine, nor physician, nor comfort, nor healing in hell. None. For all eternity, there's none. That's why it's better to be in Christ. I was reading the other day about Voltaire, the French philosopher, talented writer. Voltaire was his pen name. I'm not going to try and pronounce his French name, for I wouldn't be able to do that. He lived between 1694 and 1778. He was a very gifted man. Plenty of gifts. There's even this day a following of him because of his learning and his what the world would call his talent for rejecting religion. He was trained in a Jesuit school in France and grew up to hate God and the gospel. He spoke against Christ. He called Christ, or spoke against Christ, called curse the wretched one. That's how he spoke against the Savior. He boasted in 20 years, Christianity will be no more. He says, my single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear. Well, he's dead and gone, the church is still thriving. I'm sure the Lord's a queer laugh. The second Psalm says he laughs at me and laughs at the ungodly. He laughs at their arrogance and stupidity that they lift their fist against the Almighty God. And you'll find also when some of these men come to die, the Lord gives them a foretaste of the hell that awaits them. And was so with Voltaire. And the nurse that was with him said that she would, that to be in that such a position, it's not worth the money in all of Europe, she says. They see an infinite passing into eternity. All the money in Europe would not have been sufficient for such an experience. And his physician was beside him when he came to die. And he said, I am abandoned by God and man. He says to his physician, I will give you half of what I am worth if you'll give me 6 months to live and then go to hell. And you'll go to hell with me, he said. But he knew he was going. And he left the scene of time. He says, I shall be lost. He said, O Christ, O Jesus Christ. It was too late. And you know, shortly after he died, his house became the depot for Geneva Bible Society. But Geneva Bible was printed and dispersed from that very house that he owned. So God laughs at these boys who lift their voice and hand against the Lord. That's why it's so foolish to oppose God, but wise to trust him and rest in him as your Savior and Lord. You know, this week, it'll be 49 years ago I came to Christ. As a young man, no time for church or God or religion, only time for self and sin. But I thank God for that day that he spoke to me, and I trembled when he spoke. And I realized I was gone on the road to hell. And for a few days later, it was a lovely September evening, I remember it well. I went for a walk into the country. And sitting in a field looking into the country, relevant to what we had past week, I felt I was asleep for 17 years. Where did these hills come from? I started to argue with myself. Why is the sun rising set every day? Who controls it? It can't be left to chance. And I sat and reasoned with myself on a bank, looking at the belly of toe, looking into Belfast. And I walked home. I didn't know how to pray. I walked aside and said, Lord, save me. And he did it. My friend said, you never stick it. You're too fond of a good time, Stuart. You'll be back with us in no time. Well, that's 49 years ago. A lot of those boys are in the eternity today. It's good to be saved. It's good to know Christ. And one day I shall say, among all the redeemed of the Lord, I am not sick. I never sick again. Never sorrow again. Because I'm with Christ. Will you be there? You'll only be there if you know the Savior. And I trust you'll come to him and trust him. If I can help you in any way, you want to talk to me after this meeting's over, I'd gladly take time with you. If there's things in the Bible you're not sure of, I'll try and help you understand what it means. I'll do all I can for you. But the end of the day is between you and the Lord. No one else. You alone will draw water out of the wells of salvation. No one can drink for you. You only drink for yourself. No one can save you. You only can be saved yourself by trusting Christ. Trusting him is where you find salvation and healing from the disease of sin. We're going to close singing the hymn 312, please. 312. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. 312. Let's stand and we'll sing.